Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
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 We read from Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 10, Chapter 87, The Prayers of the Personified Vedas, Text 40. Tvat avagami naveti bhavat uta shubha Ashubayo,
Ashubayo,
Guna,
Guna,
Viguna,
Viguna,
Anvayan,
Anvayan,
Tarhi,
Tarhi,
Dehabritam,
Dehabritam,
Cha,
Cha,
Gira,
Gira,
Anuyugam,
Anuyugam,
Anuaham,
Anuaham,
Saguna,
Saguna,
Gita,
Gita,
Paramparaya,
Paramparaya,
Shravana,
Shravana,
Brita,
Brita,
Yata,
Yata,
Tvam,
Tvam,
Apavarga,
Apavarga,
Gati,
Gati,
Manujai,
Manujai,
Dravida Prabhu. It's quite a verse here. Anyone else?
No, what's
that? Tuat.
Tuat.
You.
You.
Avagami.
Avagami.
One who understands.
One who understands.
Naveti.
Naveti.
Does not pay regard.
Does not pay regard.
Bhavat.
Bhavat.
From you.
From you.
Uta.
Uta.
Rising.
Rising.
Shubha Shubhayal.
Shubha Shubhayal.
Of the auspiciousness and inauspiciousness.
Of the auspiciousness and inauspiciousness.
Guna Viguna.
Guna Viguna.
Of good and bad.
Of good and bad.
Anvayan.
Anvayan.
To the attributions.
To the attributions.
Tarhi.
Tarhi.
Consequently.
Consequently.
Deha Britam.
Deha Britam.
Of embodied living beings.
Of embodied living beings.
Cha.
Cha.
Also.
Also.
Gira.
Gira.
The words.
The words.
Anuyugam.
Anuyugam.
In every age.
In every age.
Anu aham.
Anu aham.
Every day.
Every day.
Saguna.
Saguna.
O you who are endowed with qualities.
O you who are endowed with qualities.
Gita.
Gita.
Of recitation.
Of recitation.
Paramparaya.
Paramparaya.
By the chain of succession.
By the chain of succession.
Shravana.
Shravana.
Through hearing.
Through hearing.
Brita.
Brita.
Carried.
Carried.
Yata.
Yata.
Because of this.
Because of this.
Tvam.
Tvam.
You.
You.
Apavarga.
Apavarga.
Of liberation.
Of liberation.
Gati.
Gati.
The ultimate goal.
The ultimate goal.
Manujayi.
Manujayi.
By human beings.
By human beings.
Descendants of Manu.
Descendants of Manu.
Translation. When a person realizes you, he no longer cares about his good and bad fortune arising from past pious and sinful acts, since it is you alone who control this good and bad fortune. Such a realized devotee also disregards what ordinary living beings say about him. Every day he fills his ears with your glories, which are recited in each age by the unbroken succession of Manu's descendants, and thus you become his ultimate salvation. Please repeat. When a person realizes you,
when a person realizes you,
he no longer cares about his good and bad fortune.
He no longer cares about his good and bad fortune.
Arising from past pious and sinful acts.
Arising from past pious and sinful acts.
Since it is you alone. Who control this good and bad fortune.
Who controls this good and bad fortune.
Such a realized devotee.
Such a realized devotee.
Also disregards what ordinary living beings say about him.
Also disregards what ordinary living beings say about him.
Every day he fills his ears with your glories.
Every day he fills his ears with your glories.
Which are recited in each age.
Which are recited in each age.
By the unbroken succession of Manu's descendants.
By the unbroken succession of Manu's descendants.
And thus you become his ultimate salvation.
And thus you become his ultimate salvation.
Isn't that a beautiful verse? Purport. Text 39 clearly states that impersonalistic renunciates will continue to suffer birth after birth. One may ask if this suffering is justified, since a renunciant's status should be exempt from suffering. You are right. Since a renunciant status should exempt him from suffering, whether or not he has a devotional attitude. As the Shruti mantra states, Esha Nityo Mahima Brahmanasya Na Karmana Vardate No Kanyan. The perpetual glory of a Brahman is never increased or diminished as a result of any of his activities. Brihad Aranyaka Upanishad 4.4.28. To counter the objection thus raised, the personified Vedas offer this prayer. Impersonalistic jnanis and yogis do not qualify for full relief from the reactions of karma, a privilege reserved only for those who are tvad avagami, pure devotees constantly engaged in hearing and chanting topics concerning the personality of Godhead. The devotees hold firm to the Supreme Lord's lotus feet by their unrelenting Krishna consciousness. And so they need not strictly adhere to the ritual commands and prohibitions of the Vedas. They can fearlessly ignore the apparent good and bad reactions of the work they do only for the Supreme Lord's pleasure. And they can equally ignore whatever others say about them, whether praise or condemnation. A humble Vaishnav absorbed in the pleasure of Sankirtan, glorification of the Lord, pays little heed to praise of himself, which he assumes mistaken, and happily accepts all criticism, which he deems appropriate. One receives the authorized chanting of the Supreme Lord's glories by faithfully hearing from the sons of Manu. The disciplic succession of saintly Vaishnavas coming down through the ages. These sages emulate well the example of Swayambhuva Manu, the forefather of mankind. Ayatayamastasya san yama svantantripra yapana shrinvato jayato vishno kurvato bruvata kata. Although Swayambhuva's life gradually came to an end, his long life, consisting of a Manvantara era, was not spent in vain, since he always engaged in hearing, contemplating, writing down, and chanting the pastimes of the Lord. Srimad Bhagavatam 3:22-35. Even if a neophyte devotee falls from the standards of proper behavior by the force of his past bad habits, the all-merciful Lord will not reject him. As Lord Sri Krishna states, Tair aham pujaniyo vai Bhadra Krishna nivasibhi Tadharma gatihinaye tasya mai parayana kalina grasitaye vai tesham tasyam avastiti yatatvam sahaputraischa yatarudro ganai saha yatashriya piyuktoham tatabhakto mama priya. For those who live in Bhadra Krishna, the district of Mathura, I am the object of all worship. Even if the residents of that place fail to properly cultivate the religious principles that one should observe in the Holy Land, they still become devoted to me just by virtue of living there. Even if Kali, the present age of quarrel, has them in his grip, they still get credit for living in this place. My devotee who lives in Mathura is just as dear to me as you, Brahma, and your sons, Rudra and his followers, and Goddess Sri, and my own self. Srila Sridhar Swami prays, Avagamam tava medi shamadava spuratiyanna sukanusukasangama Shravana varana bhavam atapiva nahi bhavamiya tabidhi kinkara. O Madhava, please let me understand you so that I will no longer experience the entanglement of material pleasure and pain. Or else, just as good, please give me a taste for hearing and chanting about you. In that way, I will no longer be a slave to ritual injunctions. Translation again. When a person realizes you, he no longer cares about his good and bad fortune arising from past pious and sinful acts, since it is you alone who control this good and bad fortune. Such a realized devotee also disregards what ordinary living beings say about him. Every day he fills his ears with your glories, which are recited in each age by the unbroken succession of Manu's descendants. and thus you become his ultimate salvation. So good and bad fortune are the result of one's past pious and sinful activities. And according to our past activities, we are allotted a certain amount of happiness and distress. So Srimad Bhagavatam instructs us that just as miseries come of their own accord, similarly, happiness will also come of its own accord. And therefore, we should not endeavor to increase our happiness or decrease our distress, because both will come to us as destined. Rather, we should use our valuable time and energy in the human form of life to realize God, Krishna. Srila Prabhupada used to quote a Bengali saying that even if you go to Calcutta, your forehead will go with you. Now, what is the meaning of this saying? In previous times, Calcutta was the great city of India. In fact, Srila Prabhupada said it was like the crest jewel of the British Empire. It was the greatest city in the whole British Empire. So people in India thought, if I go to Calcutta, I will get money, I'll get opulence, I'll get success. My desires will be fulfilled. Just like more recently, people in India used to think, oh, if I go to England, or if I go to America. But then they used to think, if I go to Calcutta. So the Bengali word for forehead, not just Bengali, but in other Indian languages, the Bengali word for forehead is the same as the word for destiny. And in India, people, like, if they're lamenting their bad luck, they go like this, oh, you know, I wanted this, I'm so unfortunate, I couldn't get it. They point to their foreheads. So, even if you go to Calcutta, your forehead will go with you means, you know, even if you go to Calcutta, even if you go to the most opulent city, your destiny will go with you. Just going to Calcutta doesn't mean you'll escape your destiny. Ravindra Sarup Prabhu used to tell a story from Persian literature. I've also come across it elsewhere. Actually, the context in which he told the story is very appropriate to the verse. The context is that as maybe it was the GBC chairman, but in any case, by dint of his position of responsibility in the movement, he was obliged to take action with regards to a community that had a history of violent retribution. In other words, it appears that people who oppose the leader of the community could be shot or otherwise disposed of. And so Ravindra Swarup Prabhu faced the question, should he pursue this group, the leader of this group, at the risk of his life? And then he came across this story from Persian literature that a man, a rich man, sent his servant into the marketplace in Baghdad. And while the servant was in the bazaar, he bumped into, literally bumped into, death personified. And when he saw death personified, he was shaken. He was terrified. And death personified looked right at him. So, you know, being terror-stricken, he fled the marketplace in Baghdad and went to his master and told him what had happened. And the servant said, you know, I was jostled by death personified, and I'm leaving this place. I'm leaving this place. I'm going to Samara. So then the master went into town, and he encountered death personified there, and he challenged him that, you know, you jostled my servant, you looked at him in a menacing way, and you completely terrified him. And death personified replied, I didn't look at him in a menacing way. I was just surprised to see him in Baghdad, because I have an appointment with him this afternoon in Samara. So, Ravindra Swarup Prabhu told this story to illustrate the fact that we cannot escape our destiny. We can try by our own means to escape our destiny, but we can't. He was thinking, you know, if he's destined to die, then he'll die. Trying to run away from his service or run away from his responsibilities out of fear of death is no guarantee that he won't die anyway if he's destined to die. Then he came across a wonderful purport from the second canto of Srimad Bhagavatam. The verse says that, in fact, the verse also has relevance to today's verse. The verse says that something like when rain falls on a small, like a small body of water, there's mud and dirt, you know, that are stirred up. But when it falls in a big reservoir of water, you know, the water remains clear. The idea is that by other processes, you know, one may become temporarily relieved from contamination. But when there's some disturbance, the contamination comes back, something like that. Whereas by the process of pure devotional service is so deep that even if there's some cause of disturbance, the devotee is not disturbed because he's completely purified. And then the next verse says that just as a traveler will go to different places to earn money for his family, sometimes in the mountains, sometimes, you know, in the forest, sometimes on the ocean. And along the way, he suffers so many difficulties. But when he thinks of his family, he feels relief from his suffering. And when he actually returns home, all the sufferings that he endured along the way are completely forgotten. So it's another wonderful verse. And in the purport, Srila Prabhupada says that devotees do not mind what happens to the future of their lives. They do not care what happens to the future of their lives. Because whatever they do under the order of superior authorities. And consequently, yes, Prabhupada says they take the order of the superiors, they take the mission of the Lord very seriously. And in the end, they go back home, back to Godhead. And when they return home, all the difficulties they experienced along the way are completely forgotten. Here in this verse, we find the word dear, but I meant anyway. The devotee is dear to the Lord, and especially the preacher in the Bhagavad Gita. Krishna says that there's no one more dear to he, nor will there ever be one more dear. And in the end, you know, devotional service is guaranteed, and he will come back home, back to Godhead. So Ravindra Srup quoted this, that the devotees of the Lord do not mind what comes of the future of their lives. They take up the mission most seriously because they are ordered by superior authorities. So then, he is a householder, he's not independent. So then he asked his wife, because if something happened to him, she would be affected. He asked his wife, and she said, you know, how can you let this rascal intimidate you? You must go. And so he went, and you know, he was successful in his mission, in his service, and in the end he was not harmed in any way. But the vision of the devotee is that, you know, whatever Krishna wants, he's ready to accept. And he knows that ultimately Krishna is the controller. Krishna Mare Rake Ke, Krishna Rake Mare Ke. Krishna wants to save someone, who can kill him? And if Krishna wants to kill someone, who can save him? Ravana was such a powerful demon, so powerful. Anyway, I won't explain further, but he was extremely powerful. The whole universe was afraid of him. And he was able to travel throughout the universe and do as he liked, terrorize whomever he liked. And no one could stand up against him. But he made the grave mistake of kidnapping Sita, abducting Sita from Lord Ramachandra. And in the end, Lord Ramachandra and Lakshman and their army of bears and monkeys traveled down India, crossed the ocean on a bridge made of stones that floated in the water. And ultimately it came to a confrontation between Lord Ram and Ravana. Now Ravana was a great devotee of Lord Shiva. These powerful demons, you cannot become powerful just by your own efforts. You know, you can't just go to the local athletic club and work out and become as powerful as, you know, Ravana or Hiranyakashipu. You have to perform very severe austerities, and you also have to get boons from higher authorities, from demigods. Hiranyakasipu got his benedictions from Lord Brahma, and Ravana got benedictions from Lord Shiva. So during this duel between Ram and Ravana, it became apparent that Ravana was in great difficulty. So Parvati, the consort of Lord Shiva, said to Lord Shiva that Ravana is your great devotee, and now he's in trouble. Why don't you do something to help him? And Lord Shiva replied that when Lord Ramachandra wants to kill him, what can I do? So even Lord Shiva, who's the most powerful of the demigods, Srila Prabhupada said he's almost the same as Vishnu. Even Lord Shiva could not protect Ravana when Ram wanted to kill him. So Krishna Mare Rake Ke, Krishna Rake Mare Ke. When Krishna wants to kill someone, who can save him? And if Krishna wants to save someone, who can kill him? So this is part of the process of surrender, Sharanagati, that we completely depend on Krishna. We have no desire independent of Krishna. We are convinced that our desires can be filled only if Krishna wants. And if Krishna doesn't want, they will not be fulfilled. And the devotee depends on the mercy of the Lord. And he does what the Lord asks of him. Of course, in simple terms, for us, sadhakas, or aspiring devotees, the Lord asks, manmana bhava mad bhakto madhyaji mam namaskar. Of course, that's not just for sadhakas, that's for everyone. Also for siddhas. But manmana, always think of Krishna. Mad bhakto, become Krishna's devotee. Madhyaji, worship Krishna. Mam namaskaru, offer obeisances to Krishna. That's what he asks of everyone. And a devotee who has faith in the Lord and in the words of the Lord will do what the Lord asks. And that process, manmana, how to always think of Krishna. Of course, the best way is to always chant the holy names of Krishna. Hare Krishna,
Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare.
Kirtaniya Sada Hari. Always chant the holy name of Krishna. That will fulfill the injunction, Manmana. Always think of Krishna. And beyond that, as we mentioned, to preach the message of Krishna. That one who preaches the message of Krishna, he's the dearmost servant of the Lord. And in the course of such endeavors, we should not be diverted or distracted by thoughts of how to increase our material happiness or decrease our material distress, because those are already allotted to us according to our past pious and sinful activities, and they will come to us. You know, nobody wants miseries. Nobody goes to the church or temple to pray to God, "Dear God, please give me miseries." Nobody works to bring miseries upon themselves. But the miseries come automatically by one's destiny of karma. So in the same way that the miseries come automatically, the happiness will also come automatically as destined. So we shouldn't waste our time in this futile endeavor, illusory endeavor to increase our happiness and reduce our distress, because they are going to come as destined. But we should use our time and energy to become Krishna conscious. And if anyone is going to change our destiny, it's only Krishna. It's only Krishna. It's not you or me or Lord Brahma or Lord Shiva. And Krishna says, "Sarva dharman parityajya mamekam saranam vraja aham tvam sarva patevyo moksha isyami masu chavarav." If we surrender to Krishna, he will free us from all sinful reactions. And that comes through surrender to the holy name. If we surrender to the holy name, chant the holy name with attention, without offense, it will eradicate our sinful reactions, our sinful desires, and reactions to past sinful activities. And therefore, the devotee is free from these disturbances. Now, it doesn't mean that we should not take ordinary precautions. Of course, Srila Prabhupada gives the example that being a devotee is not a challenge to the laws of nature. That, a tiger is there, but I'm a devotee, let me put my head in his mouth. That is not devotee. Devotee is not a challenge to the laws of nature. You know, we want flowers to offer to Krishna. Never mind what the neighbor thinks of me taking the flowers from his or her garden. I don't care what becomes of the future of my life. That is not the mood of a devotee. Also, devotee does not, being a devotee is not a challenge to the laws of nature or the laws of the state. So we do take normal precautions, for our health, for our physical safety. We do abide by the laws of the land so as not to come into legal implications or other difficulties. But internally, our focus is Krishna and Krishna's service. Generally, people's focus is themselves. their bodies, their minds, their wives, their children, their households, their business, you know, that. And Krishna consciousness is there, but it's sort of like, first me and my family and my earning and spending, and then Krishna. Krishna has his place, but we keep him in his place. But this verse says, and this is the mood of a more advanced devotee, that Krishna is the center. Krishna comes first, and everything else follows as ordained by our destiny and as willed by the Lord. So Krishna is the center. Now, the question may arise, well, what if I try that and I'm not successful? Arjuna asked a similar question to Krishna, that if I abandon my other duties and just surrender to you and take to the process of devotional service, if I'm successful, it's well and good. But what if I'm not completely successful? Then what? You know, I'll have no position in either sphere because I'm not completely successful in yoga, and I'm not completely successful in the material sphere, you know, varnashram dharma. Then I won't have any standing in either sphere. But Lord Krishna assured him that no, what, you know, one who does good is never overcome by evil. And if one makes an attempt in Krishna consciousness in the present life, even if he's not completely successful, in the next life, he will have the opportunity to continue his progress until he reaches ultimate perfection. And there are two verses in Srimad Bhagavatam, one follows the other, that are very relevant to this verse today. The verse is Srimad Bhagavatam 11.5.41. Devarshi bhutap tanrinam pitrinam na king karonayam rini charajan sarvatmanaya sharanam sharanyam katho mukundam parivitya kartam. O king, one who has given up all material duties and has taken full shelter of the lotus feet of Mukunda, who offers shelter to all, is not indebted to the demigods, great sages, ordinary living beings, relatives, friends, mankind, or even one's forefathers who have passed away. Since all such classes of living entities are part and parcel of the Supreme Lord, one who has surrendered to the Lord's service has no need to serve such persons separately. So, as soon as we take birth, we're indebted. We're indebted to our mother and father, because from them we got our body, and our human body. And we're indebted to our forefathers who have left a legacy of knowledge and culture and perhaps material assets. We're indebted to people in general who help us in so many ways. We're indebted to the farmers who grow the food we eat. We're indebted to the cows who give the milk we drink. We have so many debts. We have so many debts, and if we don't pay our debts, we are liable to be punished. It's like if you have a debt, You say you owe your taxes to the government, you have a debt to the government, you're liable to be punished if you don't pay your taxes. So we have so many debts to so many categories of living entities. But if we take fully to the service of Lord Mukunda, Krishna, then all the other debts are liquidated. Just like if you pay your taxes to the king, then you don't have to pay other taxes. The king will distribute the money you've paid in tax to him to all the other departments. You don't have to worry about them separately. So that's good, but yeah, one has taken full shelter of Mukunda, but I want to, but what if I can't? You know, if I don't make it. So the next verse answers that question. Svapadamulam bhajata priyasya chaktanya bhavasya hari paresha vikarma yascho patitam katanchit dunoti sarvam hridi sannivista. One who has thus given up all other engagements and has taken full shelter of the lotus feet of Hari, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, is very dear to the Lord. Indeed, if such a surrendered soul accidentally commits some sinful activity, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, who is seated within everyone's heart, immediately takes away the reaction to such sin. So even if we're not perfect in our surrender, even if we're not perfect in our service, even if by chance we fall down and engage in some sinful activity, still the Lord, because the devotee is dear to the Lord, so paramulam bhajata priyasya, priya means dear, because he's taken fully to the service of the Lord, the worship of the Lord, he is dear to the Lord. And even if he accidentally commits some sinful activity and falls down, the Lord within his heart will rectify him. And the same assurance is given by Lord Krishna in the Bhagavad Gita. Chitram bhavati dharmatma. Very soon he will become righteous. So we needn't fear we needn't fear any deficiency in the performance of ritualistic activities. There's another relevant verse and purport here. This is from the Bhagavad Gita, chapter 2, text 52. Yada te moha kalilam budhir vyati tarishyati tada gantasi nirvedam shrotavyasya shutasya cha. When your intelligence has passed out of the dense forest of delusion, you shall become indifferent to all that has been heard and all that is to be heard. In other words, you become indifferent to Vedic rituals, you become indifferent to public opinion. You're focused only on one thing, Krishna and Krishna's service. Before the class, Bhadri Narayan Prabhu explained that he had a very important and unavoidable phone conference with Gopal Bhatta Prabhu and some lawyers, and therefore he would have to leave early. So in the purport, this is what I wanted to come to. In the purport, Srila Prabhupada quotes a verse by Madhavendra Puri. I won't read the Sanskrit, but I will read the translation. Oh, my prayers three times a day, because Brahmins, they do tree sandhya. Oh, my prayers three times a day, all glory to you. Oh, bathing, I offer my obeisances unto you. Oh, demigods, oh, forefathers, please excuse me for my inability to offer you my respects. Now, wherever I sit, I can remember the great descendant of the Yadu dynasty, Krishna, the enemy of Kamsa. And thereby I can free myself from all sinful bondage. I think this is sufficient for me. In other words, he doesn't need anything else. He respects the Vedic rituals. To say prayers three times daily, he respects the injunctions of bodily cleanliness, to take bath. He respects the forefathers, he respects the demigods, but he's happy just to sit down and think of Krishna, and that's enough for him. He needs nothing more. And that is the fact. That is the fact. And one who's able to be absorbed in Krishna consciousness, and of course we all can be absorbed in Krishna consciousness if we put all of our time and energy, other than what we need to just keep the body and soul together, we'll come to that stage. It's not, there's no like secret to it, that if you don't crack the secret code, you won't be able to do it. It's an open secret. You know, Krishna, Srimad Bhagavatam, Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, Guru Parampara, they've given us the method. So we can do it. But we just have to do it. We have to do it. And put our attention and time and energy into it. And the other things, you know, they'll take care of themselves as Krishna desires. As far as praise and blame, they also come. In the material world, everyone is going to experience some combination of praise and blame. Of course, a very advanced devotee, very humble devotee, as mentioned in the purport, if there's praise, he'll think it's undeserved. And if there's blame, he'll think it is deserved. At least he'll become introspective and think, you know, what did I do to cause this person to blame me? But he's detached from praise and blame because he's not interested in worldly reputation. He's only interested in Krishna and Krishna's service. There's a verse in the seventh canto of Srimad Bhagavatam, because it often happens when one comes to Krishna consciousness that one's family members and friends will criticize. Either they'll oppose it completely, or they'll say, well, yeah, I mean, you can go to the temple, you can chant, you can worship, but why do you have to be so extreme? Now, why do you have to be such a fanatic? Yes, religion has its place in life, but it's not everything. You should lead a balanced life. You should work. You should earn money. You should live a nice life, and you can be religious too. Nobody minds if you go to the temple on Sunday. So the Bhagavatam says that if family members and friends advise one to complicate one's life, you know, through economic development and sense gratification, one should externally agree. Because you know how it is with family members. You can't argue over every point. Otherwise your whole time will be wasted, your mind will be disturbed. And you probably won't convince them anyway. So Srimad Bhagavatam says that externally you should agree. Yes, that's very good advice you've given me. But internally, one should remain fixed in one's determination to keep one's life simple and engage one's time and energy in Krishna consciousness. So we tolerate praise and blame. Once His Holiness Bhakti Vigyan Goswami Maharaj, wonderful devotee from Russia, a wonderful preacher, sannyasi, devotee. So he asked His Holiness Radhanath Swami that, you know, he gives classes and people praise him and he does service and people praise him. So how can he avoid becoming puffed up? And Radhanath Swami replied, when they praise you, don't take it seriously. Just like someone blames you, so your friends will say, oh, don't take it seriously. It's their problem. It's not your problem. It's their problem. You know, don't take it personally. Don't take it seriously. So just as we have that attitude towards blame, we can have the same attitude towards praise. Don't take it seriously. They don't know what you're really like. I'm reminded of a quotation that I heard from Brahmatirtha Prabhu, from P.T. Barnum. P.T. Barnum was a great entertainer of Barnum and Bailey Circus. So P.T. Barnum said, the main thing in show business is sincerity. If you can fake that, you've got it made. So, I've been working on that. So, if someone praises you, don't take it seriously. In a material sense, don't take it seriously. They don't really know you, what you're like. They don't know. But on the principle of yukta vairagya, we can use it. We can use people's appreciation of us in Krishna service. I mean, we want to deal in such a way that people like us as devotees. Because if they like us as devotees, then they'll want to associate with us more. And by associating with us, they can learn about Krishna and the process of devotional service. So that's not for one's selfish enjoyment, that one wants to be liked, one wants to be popular, one wants to be praised, but it's to encourage people to make progress in devotional service. And the same with blame. You know, if we act in such a way that people blame us, well, personally, I may be detached. I don't care about blame. But their blaming us could become an impediment to their coming closer to devotees, coming closer to Krishna, engaging in devotional service. So not because I don't want to be blamed, but because I don't want to discourage people in their faith, in their just beginning of faith and attraction. I don't want to discourage them. So act in such a way that they can appreciate devotees and devotional service. Srila Vishwanatha Chakravarti Thakur discusses the issue of family obligations according to Varnashram Dharma. Now, pure devotional service is beyond Varnashram Dharma, and as we've read, if one takes full shelter of Mukunda, he has no other obligations. So he doesn't really have any social obligations to the family. But Vishwanatha Chakravarti Thakur raises the point that it's the duty of the son to perform the funeral ceremony for the father, especially the eldest son. Now, as a fully surrendered soul, completely engaged in devotional service, he has no need, to go back and perform the last rites for his father. He's fully engaged in the service of the Lord. But Vishwanatha Chakravarti Thakur says if he doesn't, then people will criticize. Oh, he's become a devotee of Krishna, now he's not even caring for his own father. He's not even doing the last rites for his own father. He doesn't even care for his family. Now, he doesn't mind that criticism because that's related to the body and he's acting on the platform of the soul. But if people criticize him as a devotee, then it will spoil their chances to come to Krishna consciousness, because they'll have a critical attitude towards devotees. They'll think Krishna consciousness isn't a good thing. You know, someone takes to Krishna consciousness and he doesn't even care for his father. He doesn't even do his duty as a son to his father. So for the sake of preaching, a devotee may do something that conforms to Vedic rituals or social expectations, knowing that he's not obliged to. He's surrendered to Krishna, he's fully engaged in devotional service, he doesn't have to. But out of mercy for the fallen souls, he does it just so that they don't become critical or inimical. And so that out of their appreciation for him, they can gradually make advancement in Krishna consciousness. So there are many subtle points of application, but the essential point is that we should have full faith in Krishna. We should internally, we should surrender fully to Krishna, take Krishna and Krishna's services, everything, the means and goal of life, and have full faith that if we surrender to Krishna, we'll get everything we need, we'll get everything we want. And as far as what happens to us materially, you know, it will happen as Krishna wants or as ordained by destiny, and you know, be happy with whatever situation we're in, and use it for Krishna's service. once. It did happen many times, but once in particular, the devotees in Australia were arrested for doing Harinam Sankirtan in the public streets. And, you know, the devotees were quite upset and disturbed. And Srila Prabhupada wrote back, you know, our business is to chant Hare Krishna. So whether we chant Hare Krishna on the streets or chant Hare Krishna in the jail cell, what difference does it make? We're chanting Hare Krishna. And spiritually, that's true. In Bombay, there was an incident just a little after Srila Prabhupada left. And as a result, 9 devotees were arrested and put in jail, including His Holiness Sridhar Swami. They're all Prabhupada disciples just after Prabhupada left. And so they put up their pictures of Krishna and Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and Prabhupada, and they had a full morning program in jail, kirtan and class and a very nice lady, Mrs. Nirmala Singhal. She would cook every day and bring prasad to the jail and feed them, and they were having a great time. Really, I mean, we were going to the lawyers, going to the politicians. We were the ones who were suffering, but the ones who were in jail were having a great time. And really, when the time came that we got them out on bail, they were fine. You know, they were fine. And the other prisoners, they were extremely disappointed. Because they had such a wonderful time with the devotees there. You know, they were like really, really disappointed. I mean, I suppose they were happy for the devotees' sake, but personally they were disappointed. You're going to miss the kirtan and the morning program and the class and the prasad. So, devotee, you know, apitulyartha darshanam. For devotee, heaven and hell and liberation are all the same, because wherever he is, he can engage in Krishna consciousness, he can be absorbed in Krishna service. And as Srila Prabhupada said, a devotee doesn't live in heaven or hell or anywhere. He lives in Krishna. He lives in Krishna consciousness. Hare Krishna. Are there any questions or comments? Yes, Lori?
You know how you were saying how elevated devotees or swamis help, you know, they get, what do? Not to get puffed up. I just had a question, like, I mean, it's still nice for us as devotees, lower devotees, like as myself, to go and thank highly elevated devotees, still thank them for the class, and it's still correct to do that, even though you're saying that sometimes swamis have a difficult time. Maybe what do you do not to get puffed up? I mean, it's a nice gesture as well, just to also thank as many devotees as possible, even though you're taking a risk of them getting puffed up. I mean, I just try to be courteous and thank people.
No, we should express our appreciation. We should express our gratitude. It's purifying for us to glorify devotees. It's our business to glorify devotees. And Krishna is more pleased when we glorify devotees than when we glorify Him directly. I mean, there's an injunction in the Nectar of Devotion that one should not praise anyone in front of the deity. That really means praise a mundane person in front of the deity. So once we were in Srila Prabhupada's room in Bombay, before we had a temple, and Srila Prabhupada would have a small Radha Krishna deities in his room with him. And one disciple, Gurudas Prabhu, started to praise another disciple named Dinanath Prabhu for the nice kirtan that he led. And then Gurudas caught himself. He said, "Oh, excuse me, we're not supposed to praise anyone in front of the deity." And Srila Prabhupada replied, "Krishna is already glorified. He takes more pleasure when his devotees are glorified. So it's good for us to glorify devotees. Krishna is pleased when we glorify devotees. And if the speaker gets puffed up, that's his problem. It's not your problem. Let him deal with it. It'd be part of his purification." But it's good to glorify devotees. That's Sri Radhika.
I was just thinking along the lines you said, how she's trying to help the advanced devotees, but I don't think you can correct me. I had a thought that, but the reason they're advanced devotees is because they're not going to be puffed up, but it's their humility. Out of their humility, they're thinking that, what can I do to avoid being puffed up? But the reason they're advanced devotees is because they don't get puffed up.
Yeah.
So as Neil finds, we should glorify for our own benefit and advancement.
Yeah, if a devotee is actually advanced, he won't become puffed up. Once Srila Prabhupada said, someone will say, "Swamiji, you're such a learned scholar," and immediately I become puffed up. Well, is that true, or was Srila Prabhupada saying it for our benefit? Or anyway, that's what Prabhupada said. He said, "Swamiji, you're a very learned scholar. Immediately I become puffed up." So, I agree. You know, if that is true, an advanced devotee, out of humility, out of natural humility, is always careful. Like Srila Prabhupada said, whenever he would go into a rich man's house, he would always pray that he may not become attracted to the opulent furniture, to the nice food, or to the household situation. There was one class that Srila Prabhupada gave at the Bhaktivedanta Manor, in which he said, "I can never fall down. The difference between you and me is that you can fall down and I can never fall down." And then afterwards, when he, came down from the Vyasasana and came before the deities and he was praying, and one disciple asked him, and it's obvious that Prabhupada was praying with a lot of feeling, and one disciple asked him, "Srila Prabhupada, what were you praying?" Srila Prabhupada said, "I was praying that I may never fall down." And the disciple said, but Srila Prabhupada, you said that you could never fall down." Srila Prabhupada replied, "Yes, because I'm always praying that I may never fall down, therefore I can never fall down." So that's always the mood of the devotee. He never thinks he's perfect. He never thinks he's liberated. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is the Supreme Personality of Godhead. But he would quote, that his spiritual master called him a fool and chastised him. "Guru More Murta Deki Kari La Shashana." My spiritual master saw me as a great fool and he chastised me. So on one morning walk, Yasomati Nandan Prabhu asked Srila Prabhupada about something like that, when you're perfect or when you're liberated. And Srila Prabhupada replied, "One who is perfect will never think he's perfect. He will always think that he's a fool and he'll be ready to be chastised." by his spiritual master. He said, as soon as you think you're perfect, immediately you're a rascal. The perfect never thinks he's perfect. He always thinks he's a fool before his spiritual master is ready to be chastised. That's correct. Any other questions or comments? Yes, sir.
Maharaj, explain me, does karma controls anybody or karma doesn't control anybody?
Yes.
See, let's say devotee wanted to do some good thing, but his previous karma is not that great or good. Can he affect that karma?
Very good question. What is your good name?
Prakash.
Prakash. That is a very good question, whether a devotee can be hampered in his service or her service by past karma. Well, there's different types of karma, different degrees of maturation of karma. Now suppose, so one type of karma comes with the body. One type of karma comes with the body. And according to our karma, we have the body. We can purify the body by devotional service, but there are certain features of the body that remain. For example, whatever it is, one may desire. Or just to give a very gross example, someone's born in a woman's body, but she thinks, oh, if I had a man's body, I could have done. But she doesn't have a man's body in this life. So that, in that sense, there's limitations. But internally, in relation to Krishna consciousness, there's no limitation. It does anya vilasita sunyam jnana karmari anavritam. Pure devotional service is beyond karma, jnana, and everything else. So one may be born a woman, one might be born, you know, low class family, high class family, Indian or American or African or Chinese. In that sense, as far as Krishna consciousness goes, it doesn't matter. Because Krishna consciousness is beyond karma. But, you know, there are things related to the body that may affect one's ability to do service in the material world in a certain context. Like, you know, in the early days, Srila Prabhupada, he wanted devotees to preach in Pakistan. But because of the relations between Pakistan and India, an Indian couldn't go there to preach. Indian couldn't go to Pakistan to preach. Not to incite any communal feelings, but once Srila Prabhupada was booked on a flight that was scheduled to stop in Karachi, and he said that they should rebook the flight. He said, if they find out I'm on the flight, they'll drag me off the plane and kill me. Hare Krishna. But later, actually, that should be stricken from the record. But later, two of Prabhupada's American disciples, they wanted to preach in Pakistan. And Prabhupada said, that's very good, because you're American. And like at that time, Americans had prestige, and on top of it, America had good relations with Pakistan. So Prabhupada said, you're American, you can preach. We Indians can't, but you Americans can. So, in that sense, And there may be, you know, the modes of nature. By one's past karma, one will be born, one will get a body under a certain combination of the modes of nature. And certainly the mode of goodness is closer to Krishna consciousness than the mode of passion. The mode of passion is better than the mode of goodness. But if one takes to the process, it doesn't matter what modes, you know, went into the creation of his body or even into his upbringing. If he takes fully to the process of Krishna consciousness, he can come to the transcendental position beyond the modes. Brahma-vyaya kalpate. But it may be a little harder. But even that devotee doesn't care, easy or hard. What is that, easy or hard? Our life is meant to serve Krishna. Where's the question of easy or hard? It might be easier to stay in the temple and eat rice and dal. It might be harder to go on the streets and distribute books. So does that mean who's going to stay in the temple? We're not discouraged if something's difficult. So, okay, I have a low birth. I had bad upbringing. I had bad habits before I met the devotees. So, yeah, I have to work on that. It's hard. It's harder for me than maybe someone who had a more pious birth and a better background. But hard or easy are not considerations. Whatever we have to do, we do it. And Krishna consciousness, pure devotional service is not easy for anyone. It takes effort. It takes effort and mercy. Does that answer your question? Any other questions or comments? Yes, Sai.
Raj, the verse in Srimad Bhagavatam that you mentioned about for a pure devotee who has no indebtedness. I can't say the word, but you know what I'm talking about. Thank you. What about his debt to the spiritual master? That's, as I understand it, it's not something you can repay.
Correct. Yeah. The spiritual master is an expansion of Krishna. I mean, not Vishnu Tattva, but he's an extension of Krishna. Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur says that just as a person will stretch down his hand to pick up something from the floor or the ground, similarly Lord Krishna extends his hand as the spiritual master to pick up the fallen souls. So the spiritual master is like an extension of Krishna. And Uddhava prayed to Lord Krishna that my dear Lord, you know, I could never repay my debt to you, even with the prolonged life of Brahma. Because you manifest yourself, you know, internally as the super soul and externally as the spiritual master to bring the conditioned soul back home, back to Godhead. So he said one cannot even express one's indebtedness even with the lifetime of Brahma. So where's the question of repaying the debt? He can't even express his indebtedness. Srila Prabhupada ki jai, itai gaur premanandi.